I want to invite you, please, to turn with me tonight, initially to the fourth chapter of Galatians. I'm going to make a transition tonight from the message that I brought this morning, which, if the truth were known, I believe is one of the more important messages that I've ever brought. And tonight I want to continue on that vein, and then I want to move into a little different vein, which will kind of bring us to the communion table. This morning, we were talking about the two sons of Abraham. We were talking about his son Ishmael, which was the son of his flesh, and his son Isaac, which was the son of the promise of God. Ishmael was created and produced by Abraham's own ability, his own strength. It was his own idea. It came as the result of human counsel, and it came in his own timing. And we found out that we can make Ishmaels too anytime we want, because Ishmael comes in our own strength, in our own way. It's our own idea, and it comes in our own time. However, the promise of God, and that is represented by the son Isaac, does not come by our strength, nor by our ability, nor in our own time, nor is it our idea. It's his idea, it comes in his time, and it comes in his strength and his ability. We found out that when we are unwilling to wait for God, when we think that our own works can please him, when we try to do what we think he wants done in our own strength, in our own way, and in our own time, what we do is birth Ishmaels. And Ishmael is always at enmity with Isaac. Ishmael is Isaac's enemy. And the works of the flesh are the enemies of the works of God. The works of the flesh can gain our attention, can gain our affection, and they do great harm and great injury to the works that God wants to do. God will allow us to create all the Ishmaels we want. But in his timing and in his way and in his plan and purpose for us, he wants to bring forth Isaac. Now, I want you to notice in the fourth chapter here of the book of Galatians, several verses beginning to read here in verse number, let's just read one verse, verse 4. I'm talking about chapter 4 in the book of Galatians, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. In other words, that we might become the sons of God. We're born into this world as sons of the devil. There are two families in the earth. One is God's and one is the devil's. When we're born, we come as children of the devil. That's why we do the dumb things that we do. That's why it's easier for us to sin than it is to do right. That's why it's easier for us to break the law than it is to keep it. That's why it's easier for our mind to be a junk pile and a garbage dump than it is for it to be something clean, because that's natural for us. We're just chips off the old block. We think like the devil, we act like the devil, we talk like the devil, and we do like the devil until we get adopted into a new family, and that is the family of God. When we make God our Father, and we do that by making Jesus Christ our Lord and Master and Savior, when we invite him to come into our heart, we become new people, we become the children of God. And the book of Galatians is talking here about our being adopted into his family. God only had one son by the natural method of begetting, and that's Jesus. All the rest of us come into his family by adoption. Aren't you glad that God's got another way to bring children into his family? Sons and daughters. And so we're adopted into his family as sons and daughters. And verse 6 says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. When we take Jesus as our Savior, God becomes our Father, and deep down on the inside, we call out to him as Father. He's no longer God to us, although he's no longer only God, I should say. He now becomes Father. We have an intimate relationship with him. Now, what I want to draw your attention to is the words in verse 4. Notice that the Son came when? In the fullness of God's time. And so Jesus, in light of what we were discussing this morning, is Jesus God's Ishmael or is Jesus God's Isaac? Jesus is Isaac all the way. He came how? He came according to the work and the strength of God. You see, it was not according to the flesh. He did not come according to the flesh. He did not have a natural father. Joseph was not his father biologically. He came by a supernatural miracle from the womb of a virgin girl. He came God's supernatural, miraculous way. There was no way man could do this, you see, to bring forth this Isaac, this Jesus. And he came in God's time. It was God's idea. It was God's time. And he came forth in God's strength and according to God's ability. Anything good that happens in our lives is going to come that way. And those things that are self-generated, those things that come from within, those things that are have at their source and their root, our strength, our ability, our wisdom, our counsel, and our time are, according to the book of Isaiah, filthy rags in the sight of God. Do you understand that? All right, now let's move on in the fourth chapter to the 21st verse. And let's take a passage here that I think now that we've taught along these lines this morning, I think you will have a clearer understanding of what this whole business is about from verse 21 to the end of the chapter. If you're like me, you've read these verses many times and never really fully appreciated them or understood them. Here, the two children of Abraham are being contrasted by the Apostle Paul. One, the child of the bondmaid Hagar, which is Ishmael. The other one, the child of promise that came through Sarah, and his name Isaac. Now, as I read the first verse, I want you to understand that the word law here represents all of that which is man's attempt to please God with his own self. That's what the law is, isn't it? God gave the law, and those that try to keep the law are those that are trying to be pleasing to the Lord in their own strength. Thank God for a new covenant, a covenant of grace, whereby it's not whether we please God or not, but it's God is pleased to receive us as his own. And he reaches down not because we love him, but because he loves us. And he reaches down and takes us where we are, the way we are, just as I am, the song says, and he makes us his sons and his daughters. Now this is the contrast between the two covenants. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, all of those of us who want to please God with our own works, all of us who say, well, as Abraham did, God told me I was going to be a father. And if I'm going to be a father, I better get at it. Because my body is about to wear out. And my wife's body is about to wear out. And we're not having any children, therefore I'm not going to be a father. God needs my help. I want to be under the law. I want to use my works to please him. There are those of us today, Christians, sincere Christians, who don't understand this very basic principle because we have been erroneously taught all of our lives, and we think that God is somehow pleased with all the things we can do for him. I venture to believe that if I ask you tonight, how many of you have prayed or even thought, oh God, I'm going to do thus and so for you. I just want to please you and bless you. I want this to be a blessing to you when I do this. Haven't you ever felt that way? I think we all have. Anybody who loves God wants to live a life that's pleasing to him. But the life that's pleasing to him is not all the Ishmaels we make. It's all the Isaacs he makes through us. Are you listening to me? Now, tell me, Paul said to the Galatians, these Galatians did not understand that principle. The whole letter to the churches in Galatia was based upon the fact that those churches were trying to please God by doing the Jewish works. And so he said to them in the third chapter, we saw it several weeks ago, how did you get saved? How did you come to know him? Because you were good enough to please him, or because you simply believed in his loving grace? Then if you received him by faith, then how do you think you're going to be perfected by your own works? Who bewitched you? I believe we have a lot of bewitched people in the Church of Jesus Christ. And when I say bewitched, I mean confused in this particular area. And so now Paul says to them, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, desire to have your relationship with God based on your works. Do you not hear the law? Listen to what the law says. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid. The bondmaid's name was Hagar, and the son's name was Ishmael. The other son was by a free woman. Her name was Sarah, and the son's name was Isaac. All right, Abraham had two sons. And he who was of the bondwoman, Ishmael, was born after the flesh. Can you see it? But he of the free woman was by promise. In other words, when it got to the point where it was impossible for him to do what he thought God wanted to do in his life, then God did it. When he lost all his confidence in his own flesh, then God moved on his behalf. And that was the child of the free woman. Now notice the relationship here between the bondwoman and the free woman. This will be important to us later on. Verse 24 says, which things are an allegory? In other words, the word allegory means to speak other, to use certain situations, people, and so on to make a symbolic representation. And what he's describing here is that these two sons of Abraham are symbolic representations of something very much more important. These are the two covenants. Ishmael is one covenant, and that is a covenant based on works. Isaac, on the other hand, is the new covenant, and that is the one based upon faith in the grace of God. In the middle of verse 24, the one covenant comes from Mount Sinai. Which one would that be? That'd be the covenant of the law, wouldn't it? That'd be Ishmael. Isn't that the one that came on Mount Sinai? Didn't God give the commandments on Mount Sinai to the Jews? All right. The one covenant comes from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage. In other words, it tends to bring people into bondage. That is Hagar, the bondwoman. She's a slave. And all of those that are under the law, including those who want to please God with their works, are in bondage. I'm pausing for effect. I want that to sink in. You will be a slave to condemnation because you can never be good enough and you can never do enough. You'll be a servant to the lies of the devil as long as you're under this covenant, this old covenant, this Mount Sinai covenant, this covenant that says, well, I've got to do thus and so for God if I'm really going to please him. Verse 25, for this is Hagar, the bondwoman. Is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Now, Jerusalem and her children refers to the Jews. This answereth to Jerusalem. In other words, this is where the Jews are today. They're in bondage with all of their offspring because they're continuing to try to please God in their own strength and with their own ideas. Verse 26, but there's another Jerusalem. Thank God. There's a Jerusalem which is from above. John the Revelator said, I looked and I saw a new Jerusalem descending from heaven. There's another Jerusalem, and that one is from above, and that one is no bond or slave. That one is free, which is the mother of us all. Heavenly Jerusalem is our mother, not earthly Jerusalem. Now, what that means, you understand what it means? Earthly Jerusalem with its laws and its do's and its don'ts and you must do this in order to please God. And if you want to get God's work done, you got to get at it and do it in your own strength, your own way, and your own time. We've been thankfully delivered from that because that enslaves us. We are free. Our mother is heavenly Jerusalem, which is not the bondwoman, but rather the free woman. Watch. For it is written, rejoice thou, barren that bearest not, break forth and cry. This is from Isaiah. Thou that travailest not for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. We saw that this morning, didn't we? That all the Ishmaels of our life persecute the Isaac that God wants to give us. If you want to get in trouble with your personal ministry or the corporate ministry, then birth a few Ishmaels. Because those Ishmaels will fight against doing the real work that God wants to do through us. The works of the flesh persecute the works of the Spirit and are always struggling against them. This is the reason why the devil moves in us to try to get us to do something, even if it's not God. Have you ever been impressed in that direction? You'd better do something, even if it's not God. You need to be doing something. If you're really a Christian, you'll have something going. That's Ishmael, verse 30. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. What do you do when you find an Ishmael in your life? You throw it out. But I'm attached to it. He's my son. He's of my flesh. You understand how Abraham felt? This was a boy that for 13 years he had been with this boy. I'm sure he taught him all of the things that a Mideastern father would teach his children. This boy was the hope that he had. He had no further hope. Ishmael was it. God said, you will never have the fullness of Isaac until you throw out Ishmael. Now, when God shows us an Ishmael in our own life, we want to quickly get rid of it. It will hurt to do it because you're breaking a tie to the flesh. I'm going to say it again. It will hurt to cut off your Ishmaels because since your Ishmaels have come out of your flesh, they're a part of your flesh, and your flesh will not let go of them without a struggle. But Ishmael must be cast out because Ishmael will not be heir. Only Isaac. Verse 31, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now, this morning, our message was on the subject of the testing of time and how God tested Abraham with time, how Abraham flunked the test. You understand the term flunk? That means he blew it. A mile, he blew it. God tested him with time. Will you wait until my promise comes? Or are you so determined to be a father that you'll do it in your own strength? But Abraham's testing was not over. Abraham underwent another test, and one that was key, and one that is particularly appropriate as we think about the ministry of the table of the Lord tonight. And that was a test of affection. Genesis chapter 22, if you're going to follow along with me, please. And in this test, God is asking Abraham, Abraham, you're so far so good. You messed it up with Ishmael, but when I told you to cut Ishmael off, you did. In other words, you buried the works of your own hands, and you received the works of mine. Now that you have your Isaac, I want to know which you love the most. Do you love the gift, or do you love the giver? Are you so wrapped up in your promise that you forgot who brought it to pass? Or are your eyes still on the Almighty God? And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. The word tempt means to test Abraham. And he said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. In other words, what is it, Lord? I'm open to your work in my life. What is it that you want? And the Lord said, now watch these words. These words are important. Take now thy son, thy second son, Isaac. Oh, what does he say? Your only son. I thought Abraham had two sons. Didn't the Bible say he had two sons? Didn't we just read in Galatians 4, Abraham had two sons? Why does God say your only son? God only recognized one son. You see, all the Ishmaels that we bring forth, God doesn't recognize them because they are filthy rags. Do you understand how this works? It is only Isaac that has the eyes of God. It is only the child that he brought supernaturally, his wisdom, his counsel, his strength, his ability, his idea, and his time. That's the only one he recognizes. You can have all the Ishmaels running around you want, but he's not even seeing them. Now, I told you this morning you'd have to listen with your spirit, because if your spirit's not renewed and you're listening to me tonight, you'll probably say, what on earth is that man talking about? But if your spirit has been quickened by the power of the Holy Spirit, you know exactly what I'm talking about. God is going to test Abraham here. He tempted him. He tested him. He said, I want you to take your son, not one of your sons, but your son, your only son, watch this, whom thou lovest. This would be, Abraham's experience would be very much like the experience of a man like Moses. Moses tried to move in the will of God when he killed that Egyptian down in Egypt. And in the flesh, he tried to deliver the people of God. He knew that's what he was supposed to do. And he birthed an Ishmael there that day. He found out about it the next day when the Hebrews said, I'm going to blow the whistle on you. Who made you a judge over us? Ishmael always gets you in trouble. I mean, you birth those Ishmaels and you got a lifetime of trouble with them. And so Moses ran, and he went 40 years in the desert. And then God birthed an Isaac in him. And then he came down to Egypt, and with mighty miracles and powers, he delivered the people of God from their bondage. And he now had an Isaac. But did he love his ministry? Or did he love his God? Unfortunately, he loved his ministry. For in the 20th chapter of the book of Numbers, God said to him when the people had come to a rock or to a place where there was no water, a place called Meribah. He said, Moses, speak to the rock. Moses got mad as a hornet. And he took his stick and his rod, and he beat the rock twice. And he said, must I bring water forth from this rock for you? And God said, because you did not sanctify me in the presence of the people, you cannot enter the land of promise. You will die on this side. I'll give you a look, but you can't go in. He failed that test. Thankfully, Abraham didn't fail it. The same thing happens today. Let me give you my own personal testimony. I know that my being pastor of this church is an Isaac in my life. This didn't happen by my own strength, not by my own ability. It certainly was not my idea. It was not the result of human wisdom or counsel, and it was not done in my time. This is an Isaac in my life, the fact that I'm a pastor. It's not an Ishmael. I believe there are a lot of Ishmael ministries. You understand what I'm saying? Men who have felt, I want to do something for God. Well, there's nothing to do. I think I'll just be a pastor. And I think a lot of people in our pulpits, a lot of people who are pastoring in that Ishmael mode. I can tell you that if I was in the Ishmael mode, I'd have been long gone. That's one reason I know I'm in the Isaac mode. But periodically, the Lord will test me. Just here recently, that's what that all was about. When I said to you, I'm willing to give up the whole thing. You remember that night? Close the doors on the church if that's what God wants. Give up any phase of our ministry, including the whole thing. And you know what that was? Was a Mount Moriah. Do you love the ministry or do you love the giver of that ministry? Now that's what Abraham was being tested on here. Take your only son whom thou lovest. God knew he loved him. It's not wrong to love your Isaac, but it's terribly wrong to love your Isaac to the exclusion of the one who gave him. And I want you to go into the land of Moriah. And I want you to offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. I want you to sacrifice your Isaac. I want you to give it up. My gift, but I want you to give it up. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood, chopped the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and do what? Now, what kind of spirit was in this man, Abraham? Spirit of real expectation here. He held no bitterness against God. God had asked him to sacrifice his precious, only beloved son. And he was willing to do it. Now, you're beginning to see already, are you not, that the story speaks volumes about this table. That Abraham is representative of our Heavenly Father. Isaac is representative of the Son of Promise, Jesus, which we saw in Galatians 4:4. And the Heavenly Father was willing to sacrifice His Isaac in exchange for you. Abraham takes his son, takes him to the mountain. They go forth and they're going, he says, to worship. You see no moroseness here. You see no bitterness. You see no anger against God, because the book of Hebrews tells us in the 11th chapter that Abraham was determined that if Isaac was really the promised son of God, that even if he did kill him, God would raise him again from the dead or give his wife another baby. You see, his confidence was in the giver and not in the gift. It would not have been as easy for him to sacrifice Ishmael, because Ishmael was not God's supernatural work. Ishmael was Abraham's flesh work, and Abraham couldn't do it again. Are you listening to me? See, Abraham was past 100 years old. He could have found 100 young Hagars. He could have spent 100 nights in her tent. And there'd have been no more Ishmael. But Isaac, he could bring himself to do, because he knew that the author of this Isaac was not himself. And he could depend upon the power of God to replace him if necessary. I tell you, when you are working in an Isaac, glory, it is good. But when you're working in an Ishmael, fear will just consume you. It will bind you. And if your ministry and your work is an Ishmael, it will enslave you because you can't afford to lose it. Because if you lose it, you'll never get it back. And you know it because you're the one that did it. But if your ministry is an Isaac, you don't fear losing it. Because it's He who gave it to you in the first place. And if that's really His promise to you, He gave it right back to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son and took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went both of them together. And Isaac, watch this, Isaac. Now he is the image here of Jesus, the allegory of Jesus, if you will. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. He said, Here am I. What is it, son? And he said, Behold the fire and the wood. Here it is. But where's the lamb for the offering? And Abraham said, Son, God will provide Himself a lamb. So they went both of them together. They came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, laid the wood in order, bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Now, do you believe Abraham would have actually plunged the knife into this boy? Yes, of course he would have. Abraham already sacrificed the son before they set out for Mount Moriah. When God said, Take your son, your only son whom thou lovest, go to Mount Moriah, offer him there a burnt sacrifice, Abraham said, All right. And he got the wood and the fire, the torch and the knife and the son and headed out. The decision was made right then when God asked him for it. Here he is on the top of the mount and here's the lad. What a picture of our Savior. His father has bound him to the altar. And he lays on the altar without a whimper. He makes no crying. He said, I don't understand what's going on here. But I trust my father. I commit myself into the hands of him that judgeth righteously, Abraham my father. Don't you see Jesus? Don't you see Him willing to go to the cross? They couldn't have crucified Him if He didn't want to allow them to do so. They didn't force Him to the cross. He said, No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down willingly. Don't you understand that He could have called 12 legions of His Father's angels to protect him? The God that created the whole earth and everything that's in it? Do you mean that he couldn't have prevented the crucifixion? Yes, they murdered him, but he gave his life willingly. He was bound to that cross by the cords of love. Oh, hallelujah. He was tied to the cross by the love that God our Father has for you. That's what held him there. In the garden, he said like Isaac, Father, where's the lamb for the sacrifice? If there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Abraham said, God will supply a lamb. God the Father said, This is the only way, son. And they both said, All right. So Isaac was bound. Abraham laid him upon the altar, put the wood around him, got ready to set fire to it, took his hand with a knife in, and was ready to plunge it into his heart. The many times I've read this, it is yet difficult for me to understand how Abraham could have brought himself to the place where he could sacrifice his own son. I'm really beginning to see it now. He could do it because the Son was not his as much as it was God's gift to him. Does that make sense to you? Now, it doesn't mean he didn't love him. It doesn't mean he loved him any less than you love your children. But it does mean that there's a very different perspective here. There are different spiritual forces at work here. His confidence was in God, not in the gift. His affection was for God, the giver, and not for the gift. And so Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son, verse 11, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, Here I am. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God. How do I know? Because I've seen your actions, and I know what's in your heart. Seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me, you were willing to give the gift that I had given you, upon which all of my promises were based, and you were willing to sacrifice it simply because I told you I wanted it. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram, a male sheep. It was caught in a thicket by his horns, and Abraham went and took the ram, offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, which means God shall provide, as it is said today, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. The angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself I have sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, watch this now, because you did this, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore. Thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Is that not what has happened precisely? And the seed of Isaac, of course, is Jesus, our Lord. And it is through his shed blood and his broken body, which these elements symbolize tonight, that all of the seed in all of the nations of the earth will be blessed. Abraham passed the test. I believe you'll pass the test. And I'm so thankful today that Jesus passed the test.